Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
So as a pastor and as a teacher, throughout the week before you, as you were, you know, leading up to the time you're going to teach, and you begin to just ask, you know, am I hearing your voice clearly? Am I covering what you want me to cover, God, in your church? And what message is it? You know, all that kind of stuff goes through your mind. And this morning there was a very clear message from God to me. And as I was getting dressed this morning, I put on a shirt that looked exactly like the shirt Pastor Sean was wearing. In fact, it was the exact same shirt, you know. And I put it on and it was a little too tight. And I thought to myself, either God, you shrunk the shirt so that I didn't wear it today and me and Sean don't look like twinsies, or I'm gaining a little weight. So I choose to believe that God shrunk it so me and Sean didn't look like twinsies. I'm saying that's what I'm saying. So I'm glad we weren't twinsies today, man. People think like that's the staff uniform or something like that. Got it, man. Anyway, we are so glad you are here this morning, that you chose to come and take time to worship with us here at Clovis Hills. And as I was preparing this week, a thought came to my mind, and this was the thought that came to my mind. Have we absolutely lost our mind in this country? That's the question I had as I was preparing. Have we lost our minds? What is happening? I'm not talking about, you know, all the natural disasters that are happening. I mean, those are tragic, man, and those are real deals, and we need to be praying and boots on the ground and all that kind of stuff. You know, what's happening in Houston, what happened in Florida with the hurricane, what happened in Puerto Rico, that we don't even know the extent of the damage in Puerto Rico. You mix in the earthquakes down in Mexico, and there is some serious real stuff happening in our country, right? I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about, have we lost our mind in social media and all the crazy fake news that is happening out there? Have we lost our mind? The president tweets something, and then all of a sudden, it's as if the NFL is, I mean, it's just crazy what's happened this last week. In fact, I got some pictures to show you. Show that first picture here. Look at this. This is the locker room of the Seattle Seahawks. Have they lost their mind? But wait a minute. This was tweeted over 200,000 times, okay? This was on Facebook for a whole week. But wait a minute. Let's show that next picture. It was just fake news. It was just fake news. So somebody decided to incite and divide our country by putting a flag in the hands of the Seattle Seahawks locker room so that everybody goes crazy with this fake news. Are you with me? What is happening? Have we lost our minds? What about this? This next one was on Facebook, and I apologize if anybody put this on. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just pointing out some things here. But this one was all over Facebook this week. It was on my Facebook several times. That's how I came to know it. It says, the specific NFL rule pertaining to the national anthem is found on pages A62 and 63 of the league rule book. You know what I'm talking about? About the national anthem. This is what the rule book says. It states, the national anthem must be played prior to every NFL game, and all players must be on the sideline for the national anthem. During the national anthem, players on the field and bench area should stand at attention, face the flag, hold helmets in their left hand, and refrain from talking. The home team should ensure that the American flag is in good condition. It should be pointed out to players and coaches that we continue to be judged by the public in this area of respect for the flag in our country. Failure to be on the field by the start of the national anthem results in discipline, such as fines, suspensions, and/or the forfeiture of draft choices for violations of the above, including first offenses. And there's all this controversy around the NFL right now and standing, and I'm not here to talk about that. Everybody has an opinion on what should be happening in our national anthem, but I want to tell you, that's fake news. The NFL rulebook never says anything about standing for the national anthem. Again, I'm not saying whether that's good or bad. I'm just saying that was fake news, and it was all over the internet. I'm going to show you what the NFL rulebook says at page 62 and 63. What actually is on page 62 and 63 of the rulebook is information about the enforcement of fouls, including backward passes, fumbles, free kicks, and dead ball fouls. What is happening in our country? Have we lost our minds that we want to put out there divisive information and just watch the United States continue to be divided with this fake news? And I could go on and on and on. In fact, I got one more slide with you, and this one might be the most upsetting fake news of them all. Put that last slide up here. I saw this week. What does it say? Go back to it. It says, Chargers win the Super Bowl. What? It's fake news, bro. I'm pretty sure Pastor Sean put that on there. What is happening to our world where we continue just to dive into this idea of whatever's out there must be true, and then we go with it? And what is happening in people's minds that put this fake news out there and just kind of sit back and laugh and go, look at everybody just divide again. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about this idea of fake news. And actually, that we're not the only ones who put out fake news. It's found right in the Bible. And I want to read a passage and teach out of a passage this morning that has to do with fake news. And so if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, whatever it might be, I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. That's in the Old Testament. If you just go right to the front of the Old Testament, go over just a few books, you'll find the book of Numbers. Go to chapter 13. My friend Rick's going to come out and read to you. So if you are able to, in honor of God's word, will you please stand as we read God's word together?
And in the book of Numbers chapter 13, 26 to 33, God's word says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at the community of Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them that the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. Cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people saw they are great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked even the same to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Go ahead and have a seat. Let's spend some time praying this morning. Father, we pray that today, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, Lord, so that we could see ever so clear. That, Lord, you would open up our hearts and your spirit would fill them, Lord, so that your church, God, could be led by the Spirit, your Spirit, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. Ready to speak to us, God. Your church is listening. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what is happening here is this. Let me set the stage for you. It goes all the way back to when Moses and the people of Israel were in Egypt. And they were slaves there for centuries. And God finally intervened, and Moses was the one who came in and set the people free. You remember the staff and all the whole thing. And for those of you who have been Christians for a while, that's a very familiar story to you. For those of you who have not been Christians for a while, you either remember this story, but if you've watched The Prince of Egypt, we're all on the same page. We're like right there. And what happened was, even back then, What God said was, as soon as they were freed from Egypt, God says, I have a place for you. I have a land for you. It'll be your land. You will be my people. I will be your God. And this land that I'm about to give to you flows with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. It's a land you can live in, and it is beautiful, and it's fertile, and it'll be a great land for you. And it was a land that was promised to the Israelites. In fact, from the time they left Egypt to the moment we are here in Numbers, God promised the Israelites over 70 times that they will inherit and take that land. It is their land. And God continued to say to Moses and the Israelites, this is your land, take it. It is yours over 70 times. And here we arrive in Numbers chapter 13, where Moses and the Israelites are right outside the promised land. As if they could just see it, they're on the cusp of entering into that land which God has promised them as they wandered in the desert for all those years. And Moses says, this is what we need to do. We need to get 12 investigative reporters, and we need to go into the land. And we're going to see if what God says about this land is true. We're going to see if everything he described is really like it. And so he picks one from each tribe, including two gentlemen by the name of Caleb and Joshua. And they said, your job is to go into the land and investigate this land before we take it. And I want to read with you, go back from where we just read, back in Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 17. It says this, it says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit for the land, for it was the season of the grapes. And so Moses tells the 12, you're going to become investigative reporters, and you're going to go into the land, and then you're going to come back, and you're going to tell us what the land is like. And so they did that. They went into the land, and they found out, that the land was exactly like that which God had told them it was. It's not like God was lying to him. It wasn't like God's some kind of timeshare salesman who just tries to paint a pretty picture for you and the reality hits. No, God told them, I'm giving you this land and it's beautiful. And the land is fertile and vegetation is great. And they went in and they found that to be true. And I want to point out something to you in this passage. I want you to note something that I think is of significance. What Moses did not do was tell them to size up themselves in the land. What Moses said was, you go and tell us what the people and land are like, not what you are compared to that land. And I only point that out because sometimes when we are walking this Christian faith and God is calling us to places and God is calling us to service and God is moving in our lives, what we tend to do is not size up what's out there. We tend to size up ourselves, don't we? We tend to say things like, wait a minute, God, I can't possibly do that for you. I don't have enough zeros in my bank account for that to happen. In fact, all I have is zeros in my bank account, so I can't do much. Or we say, wait a minute, wouldn't you rather use so-and-so? He teaches and speaks way better than I do. Or wouldn't you use so-and-so? They sing. They can sing. Oh, they can sing. Use them, God. Who am I? And so many times we size up ourselves in light of God's kingdom, and God never calls us to do that. He doesn't call us to size up ourselves. He calls us to size up the enemy. The reason why he does not call us to size up ourselves is because if we were to size up ourselves, our natural tendency would be to retreat because we look at the negative things about us instead of the positive things that God has given us. Are you with me? What we do is we look at the things that we can't do. We look at ourselves in negative light. Instead, we forget that if God has called us to do something, that he's certainly gone before us to prepare us to do it, and that we can confidently step into that which God has called us to, because we are not alone. God is with us. And it's not based on our strength. It's based on God's strength every single time. It's not based on what we could do. It's based on what God can do through us. The problem is, if we go into the land and we do it on our own accord and we think we're bigger, better, smarter than everybody else, it's not God who is doing it. It's us who's doing it. And therefore, who gets the glory? God is looking for individuals who want to step back and say, God, I'm willing to go and do whatever you're calling me to do, but I need you. Because I'm not sufficient, but in you and your grace and through your strength, I am more than sufficient to step into whatever you have called me to do. And so Moses doesn't tell the Israelites, go compare yourselves to the enemy. He just says, go and give me a report. I want to know what it's like. I want to know what the land's like. I want to know what the people are like. And this is what happens. Join me in verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to the Hebron, where the Ahiman and the Pokemon and all those other Amans are there. I just don't want to read all those names. Verse 23. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two men carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. So what's happening is they're coming back to report to Moses, and Moses has said, hey, bring back some of the fruit because I want to see what kind of fruit's out there. So they find these grapes, and they find the vines of grapes, and the grapes are huge. And they're plentiful. And so what they do is they just cut off one, just one strand of grapes, but they were so big and huge that two men had to carry them on a pole and march them back to the people of Israel. Those are some big grapes that God provided. And I love this imagery. Just follow me here. Just follow me with this. I can only imagine what's happening. They get back to the people of Israel, and Moses is there, and he says, come on in. And they convene their council, and they're sitting in this huge room eating the grapes. And oh, the grapes are so good. And they're eating these grapes and enjoying the vegetation. And they're sitting in this room, and Moses says, I want you to tell me what the land was like. And 10 out of 12 of them are like, Moses, God didn't lie. Oh, the land is beautiful. Oh, it's gorgeous. The land is fertile. And these grapes, have a grape, Moses. There's beauty. They taste delicious. And they're sitting there enjoying the vegetation. They're enjoying the grapes. But 10 out of the 12 say, however, there are people in the land that are big. There are people in the land that look overwhelming. Read with me real quick in verse 29. This is what it says. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites, they live near the sea and along the Jordan. And probably the most feared of them all, the Cellulites. They're all there. They're all scary. Ooh. And I want you to picture with me that scene, because I think it speaks to us today as believers. They're sitting there eating the goodness of God in the grapes. They're sitting there eating that which God has provided, God has for them. As long as they take the land, it's waiting for them. They're sitting there eating those grapes, and they're doubting what God can do. Do you find irony in that? They're eating what God has provided for them, and yet they are doubting the very power of God. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that before. Grab a grape, sitting there eating a grape, going, man, this grape is good. Wait, God, you want me to go where? I can't go there. My car's not even good enough. Wait a minute, you gave me that car. What? And yet I continue to eat the grapes. I'll sit there and I'll grab a grape and I'll say, Lord, how can I possibly do that? I don't have enough money to do that. And yet I'd say that with a mouthful of grapes, the very grapes that God has given me as a blessing to my life. And I'm doing that and I'm eating that. Well, I doubt the very power of God. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Why is it then that we don't look around and see how blessed we really are? And take the land. Church, why is it that we have been blessed here at Clovis Hills with the facilities that we have? 43 acres just sitting here ready to take the kingdom. And yet we sit back sometimes and go, I'm not sure if we could do that. And yet there's a city dying, waiting to hear a message that we have. And we sit back eating the grapes saying, wait a minute. Let's take the land. You see what I'm saying? And so they sit there and tell the council, 10 of the 12, tell them what we call fake news. He gives them fake news, church. He says, listen, God didn't lie. The land is great, but I don't think we can take it. They're bigger than we are. They have fortified cities. They're stronger than we are. They have weapons beyond our weaponry. We cannot take this city. We should just stay right where we're at. But then there's two who stand up and call those guys out. Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, listen. They grab a grape. They begin to eat that grape and say, listen. It's true what they said. Those guys are big and they're strong. But all I know is the God who provided this grape right here is bigger and stronger than them. So let's go take the land. Our God is bigger than all of them. And he said the land is ours. Why are we not taking the land? See, here's the problem. The people of Israel began to believe this bad report. In fact, the scripture says that, right? The scripture says, verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They began to give fake news. After all, don't we do that? Is it half the time we hear fake news fear-based? We said, oh, man, we can't do that because I heard that over there there's this, and oh, man, and all of a sudden we're afraid. And that's what Israel is doing right now. The ones that went into the land, the 10 of them came out and said, oh, no, and they began to spread these rumors, these fake news, these bad reports that said you don't want to go. Guys, when it comes down to a vote, vote no. Vote no. We're not going into the land. Those guys are big. We seem like grasshoppers compared to them. We're going to die. We're going to die. And they begin to spread these false reports. And this is all I know. And if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, I want you to hear me loud and clear on this message. The report that you believe will have a significant impact on your story. The report that you believe will have an impact on your story. Oh, man, Pastor, that was a good one, man. Woo! Sorry, sometimes I got to help me preach, man, because I thought that was really good. I don't know. Sometimes I think I come up with gold, and then it's not gold. But I think this might be gold. Now, hear me out here. The Israelites believed what those rumors that were the bad report. They began to believe that. And that affected their faith. And then all of a sudden, not believing the truth of God that the land is theirs, they begin to recoil in their faith and they begin to stay in the wilderness. Well, guess what? Those 10 individuals, along with all the other Israelites, because of their lack of faith, because they believed a bad report, they recoiled back into the desert and that's where they died, the scripture tells us. They never went into the promised land. Their faith led them to a point where they believed a bad report and they went back into the wilderness, into the desert, and that's where their faith died. Except for Caleb and Joshua. They got to experience the promised land. Because Caleb stood up amongst the tribe or the leaders here and said, listen, quiet you all. How big is your God? What report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of doubt? Or are you going to believe the report of what God says? God says, this is our land and we should take it. What report are you going to believe? And they chose to believe the fake news. But that's a good question, isn't it? What report are we all going to believe? What report do we believe about God and what God says about us? See, I'm going to let you in on this. I don't know about MSNBC and Fox and CNN and all those other new agencies. I don't know. I can't vouch for them. But all I can vouch for this, that this book right here, this is not fake news. This is the real deal. And this report right here, and what you believe about this report is going to dictate your future story. What you believe about this is going to dictate your future. But I want to spend a moment to tell you a little bit first about what God thinks about you. This is the news. This is the report that God has about you. Are you ready for it? This is what God says about you. He says this, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Good news. The Son has set me free. I am free indeed. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He who began a work in me will be faithful to complete it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing could ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I could bear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. My light and momentary troubles are achieving far more for me in eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He is able to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask, imagine, according to his power that is at work in me. God is for me. Who could be against me? That's what God tells you today. That's who God says you are. This is encouraging. This is not fake news. This is the real deal. And the report is out, and this is the report right here. This is how God thinks about you. He loves you. He is not mad at you. He is not angry with you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he will pursue you as long as it takes because his love is unconditional. That's the report. Just want to remind you that this is something we should be daily reminding ourselves of. You know why? Because daily the world tells us different reports about our faith. I want to encourage you. I actually made a copy of all those verses and I put them on the tables outside. And I want to encourage you to take one and put it in your Bible. So when you open up the Word and you're spending time with God, you can say, God, what do you think about me? And you can take that out and you can read those and just say, thank you, Lord, that you'd speak truth into me. Because the world has a different opinion of your faith and my faith. The world will tell you something different about our faith. The world will say that our faith is an old faith. The world will say that your faith is irrelevant. The world will say that Jesus is irrelevant. The world will say that you are wasting your time gathering and singing the praises of a God who does not exist. That's what the world says about our faith. And so the question becomes this, what report are you believing? Are you buying into the report that says maybe Jesus isn't as relevant as I thought he was at one time? Or are you buying into the report that says God's unconditional love is all-consuming and he will never leave you nor forsake you? See, the report that you believe will determine your future story. It will affect you. And what God wants you to know today is if you put your trust in his report, that it could radically change your future story. I know a little bit something about fake news. I know a little bit about what it means to have a story out there that wasn't the story that was written. See, I was a youth pastor down in Downey, California. This was back in the 90s. And I was a youth pastor there, and as I was a youth pastor there, I came across a young man by the name of Kenny Heiner. I'll never forget Kenny. Kenny is one of those kids you could just never forget, man. He had a tough upbringing. He never knew his mother. His father was abusive, and the only sanctuary he could ever find was at church. And so he showed up in my youth ministry one day, and I met Kenny, and I'll never forget Kenny. Kenny had a short fuse, and anytime something didn't go Kenny's way, he just wanted to fight everybody. He wanted to yell at everybody. But I grew to love Kenny, because all Kenny wanted to do was just be around the church, because he needed sanctuary from his home. He was kind of an outcast. He was kind of an odd duck, you know what I mean? People looked at Kenny and a lot of times shook their heads. Kenny impacted me. Man, for several years, every single Wednesday night and Sunday morning, I stopped by his house at Pico Rivera and drove up to our church in Downey because he just wanted to be around church. And as he grew I met him in the 7th grade, and 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, he was very faithful, and he gave his life to Christ, and he was baptized, and he tried so hard to follow Christ, but yet those inner demons constantly came out. Until the one day, it just boiled over. You see, he was 18 years old, and he was just graduated high school, and it was in October, in fact, October 23rd, 1997, I'll never forget, because I got a call at my house. I had left the year prior, and I went to plant a church. And I remember Kenny, when I was leaving to plant a church, Kenny said, "Who's going to pick me up now?" And I said, "Oh, the new youth pastor is awesome. He'll come pick you up." And he did. But on October 23rd, 1997, I got a call at my house, and I forgot who it was on the other line, but they told me, "Hey, Pastor, Trinity Baptist Church," that was where I was a youth pastor at, Trinity Baptist Church at Downey, "Trinity Baptist Church is burning down. You got to come over here." And so I got in my car and I drove over, and you can see the plumes of smoke. And I'm like, oh my goodness, the church is on fire. And I got to the church and I was just watching the blaze and going, oh my goodness. Now, if you don't remember what was happening in the 1990s, this was happening. There was a rash of church arsons going on in the 1990s in our country. There was something like over 150 churches burned down between something like 1993 and 1998. And so there was just a rash of them. And so this church burning down, Trinity Baptist Church in Downey, automatically drew national attention because there was another church that was burning. And I got there and come to find out very quickly that it wasn't some strange arson that burned down the church. It was Kenny Heiner, my old student. You see, he was frustrated one day, and he broke into what we called the fellowship hall at the church, and he stacked these blue chairs just like this. He stacked them up in kind of like a pyramid, and he took hymnals, and he ripped them apart and put gasoline on them, and then he got out a cigarette lighter, and he lit them, and then he walked out, and he sat there and watched the church burn. Well, what happened was, as he was watching the church burn, the police came on the scene, the fire department came on the scene, and what they do in many cases is they realize that if this is arson, many times an arsonist will sit there and watch its work. And so they go look at the crowd to see if there's any suspicious people, and they take a dog, and they took a dog out, and they started smelling everybody, and when it came to Kenny, the dog smelled arsenogenic chemicals on his clothing, and immediately he became a suspect. And the police went over to talk with him, and as he was talking with them, Kenny began to cry, and he just said, "I did it. I did it. You don't have to look anywhere else. I did it." He confessed that he was the one that burned down the church. And he went through the process, and he got 6 years. But I loved Kenny. In fact, I could honestly tell you this morning that many, like me, and many of the church members were like, "Whatever, the church, man, insurance will pay for that. I'm concerned about Kenny." You see, that night I went to his house and explained to his father what had happened because I knew his father was going to go off the, you know, off the handle. We went down and visited him that night in jail, and at his bail hearing I was there, and the day that they gave Kenny the sentence, I was there. Me and another pastor named Scott Burns, he was the senior pastor of Trinity Baptist Church where I was the youth pastor at. And me and Pastor Scott constantly were there. I would drive up to McFarland to visit Kenny over the next several years because we weren't concerned about so much the church. It got rebuilt. Stuff could get rebuilt. We were more worried about Kenny being rebuilt. And so because it was national news, what happened was this. Reporters began to call, and somebody wanted a story about this arson in Downey, California at this church. And there was a reporter. And let me just stop and say this. There's some good reporters in this world. There's some bad reporters. Just like there's good preachers and bad preachers. In fact, we have some reporters in our church that work for ABC and NBC, and they're good reporters, man. They're out there serving Christ. But unfortunately, this time, this particular reporter wasn't so much interested in hearing the story than writing the story. You know what I mean? I remember him sending some questions to me and Pastor Scott, and we filled them out. And he said, hey, I want to catch up with you guys, and I want to write the story. I want to get your input. And I thought to myself, this is awesome. I could make this a story that the world can see how we didn't care about the building, that the church loved Kenny. It's a redemptive story. It's a story full of grace. And the world will get to read this story. And it's going to be awesome. And the world could say, wow, that's a loving church. The problem is it didn't quite go like that. I remember talking to a mentor of mine, and he called to see how everything was going. And I said, oh, man, you won't believe it. Everything's going good. In fact, they want to do a story on us. And the story is going to be so redemptive, and it's going to be full of God's grace, and it's going to show a church that really loves Kenny. And my mentor on the phone said, oh, Scott. Have you ever got that, oh, Scott? It basically means, oh, you big dummy. And I said, well, what do you mean, oh, Scott? He goes, listen, my advice to you is right now, don't talk to him anymore. And I said, why? He says, because the story that is going to be written is already written. And it doesn't matter what you say. I said, what? He goes, I'm just telling you from past experiences, the story is already written. And he's just going to backfill it with some simple details. Well, I didn't listen to him. That's how dumb I am. And I went and talked to the reporter, still thinking it was going to be a redemptive story. But this is the story that was written, and I want to read it to you. This is in a newspaper, Downey, California, October 23rd, 1997. This is the story that was written. A teenager has been arrested on suspicion of setting fire that damaged the Southern California church he was kicked out of 6 weeks ago. Fake news. Deputy Fire Marshal Robert Rose says investigators found the driver's license of an 18-year-old Kenneth Elvin Heiner of Pico Rivera in Trinity Baptist Church in Downey. That is true. If he wouldn't have confessed, they would have found him because Kenny left his driver's license in the church. He actually ended up on an appearance, true story. He ended up on the show Dumbest Criminals. Seriously, that happened. Real news. It says this, the Trinity Baptist Church had down and arrested him while he stood across the street watching the blaze Wednesday night. That was real news. Downey Police Lieutenant Jim McCullough said he finally acknowledged some aspects of it, the crime, when he was confronted with some of the physical evidence he had collected and the fact that the police dog had alerted on his clothes and bicycle. True, that's how they got him. Fire investigators believe the teenager used a cigarette to ignite paper towels and napkins used as fuel. Not quite true. He used hymnals, but whatever. On top of the seats in the church's fellowship hall. Police say Heiner was told 6 weeks ago that he was no longer welcomed at that church. That was fake news. Broadcast reports said the teen had confessed that he had set the blaze. The church's pastor, Reverend Scott Burns, said, our statement to Kenny was, until you can do some things about those behavioral problems, we're going to ask you not to come around. That was fake news. We never told Kenny not to come around. Pastor Scott never did. I did. Never told him not to come around. But that's what was written. Burns said, this fire is tragic for us, but multiplied tragedy for him. Heiner is being held on $50,000 bail. And here's why I share this story with you. The story about Kenny, while it was tragic, I so much wanted to get the real story out there, which was a redemptive story. Kenny served 6 years at McFarland, and he's married now and lives in Texas and sells insurance. Because Kenny understood what redemption was, yeah. But this particular reporter, he didn't care about getting the real story out. He didn't care about what we said about redemption and grace and love. You see, his story was already written. My friend was right. My mentor was right. He had already written the story, and it didn't matter. And the reason why he had already written the story was because good stories, feel-good stories about love and grace and all that don't sell newspapers. So he was less interested in what the truth was and what we were saying than getting his story out there. You see, the story had already been written. And this is why I tell you this story, and this is what I believe to be true. That church this morning, the story of the world has already been written. The story has already been written, and the story goes like this. There was a God who looked down on earth and realized he was separated between him and his people. And so he sent his son to come down, named Jesus, to live among us, to walk with us. And at the end of his life, there had to be a sacrifice so that God and his people could be reconciled. And so Jesus hung on a cross and died for our sin, so that the world could be reconciled back to the Father. And because of that story, that true story, that real story of love and grace and compassion that God had on us, we could have a relationship with God that is real and that is eternal. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's why it's called good news. But here's the deal. The story has already been written, but I'm going to go back to the Moses and the Israelites, and that is the question is, how much of the report do you believe? How much of the story, how much of the report of the gospel do you believe? Say, maybe some of it. I don't know. It might be true. Well, your report and what you believe about your report will determine your future story. And it is so true. If you have given your life to Christ and you're a believer, then you believe wholeheartedly in that story that's already been written, then your future has already been written, and it is secure in Christ, and you are a believer, and your eternity is secure in heaven. We have our God waiting for us. And not only is our security in heaven, but we can have a relationship with God right now that is real and vital. If you believe the story that's already been written, if you believe that report, it has determined your future story. Are you following me? But I want to challenge you this morning, church, that if you take a look at that story that's already been written, and you're not sure if you believe the report, I just want to say this, that there is a God, and he loves you. He's mad about you. He's not angry with you, but he is madly in love with you, and he wants a relationship with you, and he's willing to do whatever it takes, even sending his son to die on the cross. What report do you believe? And how is that going to influence your future story? Let's pray.